All I can say is I wish I could sing.
Well, it was a nice wee drop of rain we had this afternoon, wasn't it?
But I tell you what, never come to me and moan about the British weather after that demonstration here this afternoon. I never seen nothing like it. But God is good. He continues to shower his blessings upon us, doesn't he? Well, last Sunday night, if my memory serves me correct, we delved a little into the life of Abraham. We saw how that God used to test him, took him into deeper and deeper experiences in his life in order to draw from him a deeper sense of surrender and commitment until that night of nights when Isaac was offered up, and then God knew for true that Abraham was totally surrendered and committed to God. Tonight I want us to move on and have a look at the life of Jacob. Very different man, a very different set of circumstances, but still is very evident to see there how God is working away in this man's life. And again, we'll see how we can draw parallels out of it to see how it will speak to us, how it will encourage us to live better Christian lives. And of course, if we don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, then indeed to find him as our Lord and Saviour. Turn with me then, please, to Genesis chapter 25 and verse 19. Genesis 25 and verse 19. I do like it when the young people go to sleep before the preacher starts to preach. I don't feel anywhere near so bad as having to put them to sleep by my preaching. So sleep on, you young ones, and you have a well-earned rest. Genesis chapter 25, please, verse 19. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan-Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, If it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like an hairy garment, and they called him Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew. Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau, because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, Feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, Sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, Swear to me this day, and he sware unto him, and he sold him his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Please turn with me further to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27. Reading from verse 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, The days of mourning for my father are at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob. And these words of Esau, her eldest son, were told to Rebekah, and she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise,
flee thou to Laban my brother to Haran, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? Chapter 28, please. Chapter 28. Genesis 28, verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of heaven, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all the places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of to thee. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and said, how dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and took a stone that he had put for his pillow, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone, which I have set for the pillow, shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give thee tenth unto thee. Chapter 29, verse 15. 29th chapter, verse 15. And Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favoured. And Jacob loved Rachel, and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had for her. We'll leave our readings off there, and we will turn now to a deeper thought concerning this character. In fact, there's further scriptures concerning Jacob scattered throughout the Old and New Testaments. Again in Hosea he crops up, and then in Matthew, in Acts, in Romans, and also in Hebrews. Jacob was one of those who was in line, as it were, for the descendancy of our Lord Jesus Christ. We often hear, don't we, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In fact, there are 30 occasions in the Old Testament, or rather throughout Scripture, where the Almighty God is referred to as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob together in that set of three. He was, of course, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. He was a wealthy farmer. He had a lot of livestock. He was a very determined, a very hard-working man. And he was also a fighter, that he would get what he intended and set out to achieve. There's a key verse concerning Jacob that keeps coming back to me, and it's there in the 28th chapter of Genesis and verse 15. What's more, says God, I am with you, and will protect you wherever you go, and will bring you back safely to this land. I will be with you constantly until I have finished giving you all I am promising. You know, when you come to look into the history of Israel, and you're aware so frequently of this, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, one would
not be wrong in thinking that these were three incredible gentlemen. They were godly men. They were unique at their time, and they were perhaps the only three holy men in Israel in that day. But in fact, when we come to analyze their lives, nothing is further from the truth, is it? Nothing is further from the truth. Abraham, he strayed on several occasions. He went down to Egypt, contrary to what God told him. Isaac wasn't much better. He was a hopeless father. His wife wasn't much better. And Jacob himself, well, he was nothing but a scheme and grasp and selfish, crooked-natured man. He really was some rum character. But what interests me is that never mind the background, never mind the descendancy, God is interested in these characters. It seems almost that despite their basic nature, God is determined to do something with these lives. Jacob's skills, determination and patience were all employed in the wrong areas. They were marvelous gifts and talents and abilities. But God says, use the way you're using them doesn't please me. Doesn't bring glory to my name. He said, but I will, through series of experiences in your life, draw you to me whereby I can use those experiences for the good. Wonder, dear friends, if we're like that, hey? We have marvelous qualities, maybe leadership qualities, academic abilities to study, but not God's word, not God's people. In actual fact, we haven't as yet really committed ourselves to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, because we're enjoying, very much like Jacob did, to do it his way. A lot of Jacob's problems were because he was determined to be independent from God. And as we will see through four major instances in his life, indeed it brought him much sorrow, much anguish, not only to himself, but to many others as well. And that's nothing new, really, you know, because even today we can look at our own lives in a mirror, can't we? And we can see, because of our foolish ways, that we have brought others, mainly maybe our parents, our brothers, our sisters, our families, our church fellowships, much to grieve over because of our foolish ways. And yet it doesn't mean to say that because of that, that is an end of us, we're hopeless, we're a reject, there's no chance to rebuild us at all. But that is just the type of person that God seems to specialize in. In fact, as I say, there are four areas of what I call crisis in Jacob's life. The first one there, we read, didn't we, concerning the ladder experience. There he was. He was named at birth as Jacob, which means the grabber or the tripper or the supplanter. He not only grabbed his heel, the heel of his brother at birth, but he also grabbed his brother's birthright, didn't he? And then again, as he fled from home, God met him, and right there he put his mark upon Jacob. Crisis number two comes along. We read a little there of how he was to obtain his wife, but that uncle of him, his, well, he met his match in him, didn't he? Now, if you think Jacob was a schemer, you want to have a look at Laban. Well, he'd be another subject for another night, I guess, sometime future. But Jacob certainly met his match there, didn't he? A tougher experience. But again, we see Jacob quite determined to accomplish what he had set out. And again, he goes into another period of 7 years to obtain the wife that he really wants. The third experience, though, is Jacob up to his grabbing tricks again, but this time he's grabbing hold of God. It's interesting, isn't it? The very first crisis, we see that, in actual fact, Jacob is running away. When it comes to finding his wife, he doesn't run away. He hangs on for another 7 years. And this time, when he's wrestling with God, he hangs on to God. He's not even thinking of staying around. He will wrestle through till the break of day until he has that great blessing from God. And fourthly, at Shechem, where his daughter is raped and thousands are murdered, he's not even hanging about. He's running back to God. A very interesting set of crises, isn't it? In this man's life. It amazes me, it really does, looking into Jacob's life, to not only think of Jacob, but to think of all of ourselves and to realize how God will doggedly persist to go to work in our lives. Thank you.
How God will doggedly persist to work away in our lives until he's fully got our attention. The sadness of this situation, and indeed the sadness of many situations, is that it's not until late in life, in aged life, in years of maturity, that we finally realize that it's no good fighting against God. It has to be total commitment and allowing of the Lordship of Christ to enter into our lives. How true it is that God loves us, but not our sin. God loves the qualities that we have in us. He loves the potential that he sees in us, but he doesn't like the way we're using it. And God has given us gifts, hasn't he, and abilities that he wants to see in his hands and for his use. Philippians 1 verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What he has set out to do in our lives, we who are Christians, God is determined through various ways. So the easier, the sooner, the better that we give ourselves up to him, then indeed the better for us all, and especially for the Lord's name. But just before we get into this, I just want to observe the situation in which Jacob was brought up. You know, sometimes we blame our circumstances, don't we? Now, when you come to think of his father and his mother, one had great partiality to the older boy, and the mother to Jacob. And oh dear, the cunning that went on. The father was more easily satisfied with seeking after his bellyful than he was after the disciplining of his children. So he wasn't too clever as a father, was he? The mother, on the other hand, was besotted with Jacob, and indeed the ruination of him was the undoing of the family. And so you've got a split parenting here. And where there are split parenting situations, the children are indeed going to be brought up in quite a mess. The scheming that was going on there is easy and evident in the life of Jacob. Parents, how are we bringing up our children, eh? Not an easy task, is it? As one has said before, there's no dress rehearsal for bringing up children, is there? And how we need to be at one spiritually, to be at one with each other, husband and wife, in order then to bring up the children. Esau, his brother, wasn't much of a help either, was he? Because so easily did he give up his birthright. He didn't really appreciate the sanctity that there was attached to that great honor of being the firstborn. But, you know, we can't really blame our inherited traits, can we? God didn't find them a problem. John chapter 9, verse 2 and 3, his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that this young man was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. God knows our faults, but he wants to use our faults and work through our faults, indeed, to develop beautiful people that have the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can even go a little further, can't we? We can remember how that Peter himself was selected of Jesus Christ, upon whom he was going to build his New Testament church. Here's Jacob, way back in the Old Testament, almost, as it were, like an equivalent to Peter. And when you look into Peter's life, there wasn't much really there to build on, was there? What a character Peter was. But then again, we're not into Peter tonight, so we must move on. But you can look at any of those 12. You think of Matthew. He had only one mind, and that was finance. James and John, they were very angry, very undisciplined men, and also racist. And there's poor old Thomas. He couldn't believe a thing you told him, unless he could verify it for himself. And so you can see how fickle the human nature of man is. Then again, you can say, it's not really worth trying to train a dog with new tricks, is it? They can't adjust, but that is so contrary, isn't it, when we come to God working in our lives. Even furthermore, what I find amazing is that God would even bother to hinge his name to Jacob. Psalm 20 verse 1, the Lord hear thee in the day of thy trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Again in Isaiah 41 verse 21, produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the King of Jacob.
Indeed, who can measure the grace and the patience and the tolerance of God as he seeks to woo us to himself? So then we come to this crisis in Genesis chapter 28, where Jacob's trying to get a good night's rest, and so he starts to dream. He starts to dream. And he dreams concerning this ladder, doesn't he? And all of a sudden he must have woken up in quite a cold sweat, don't you think? My, it shook the very life out of him, didn't it? What did he say there? Well, you look at it there. Surely the Lord is in this place. And, he says, I knew it not. He further says that he is afraid. How dreadful is this place? There is none other but the house of God. This is none other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. This is what we call conviction, isn't it? When we suddenly become conscious of the holiness of God. When we suddenly become conscious of our unholiness and us being in the very presence of God. Never forget Isaiah there in Isaiah chapter 6. Is it, woe is me, for I am undone. He finds himself seeing God in that great vision. Realizing his sin. Realizing his nation's sin. And he thinks his life's at an end. Because he's seen the living God. Dear friend, I wonder if tonight God is speaking to your heart and it fears you. And it troubles your soul. That's a good sign. That's a healthy sign. That is to be with, encouraged with. That God is speaking through his Holy Spirit to your very heart. Don't shun it. Don't run away from it. Allow it to blossom like it did in Jacob here. And we see Jacob rising up early in the morning, taking a stone, anointing that stone, and then making a vow to God, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat, raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that that thou shalt give me, I will surely give thee the tenth unto thee. What a vow, eh? What a vow. Here comes this man to a crisis in his life, where God has touched his life, God has intervened in his life, and he says, okay, I will surrender. Now don't forget what sort of a nature this guy is, will you? He is stubborn, he is forceful, and he's scheming, yeah? He's crooked in his nature, but now God has got him where he wants him. And Jacob makes a solemn vow. And God hears it. And it's recorded in heaven. And so, dear friends, as we come in our little situation here tonight, I wonder if we're ready to make a commitment ourselves, are we? Maybe it is for the very first time in our lives that we have ever really thought that we needed to commit our lives to God. Commit our lives to God in order to receive from him his salvation. Understanding that his blessed Son, Jesus Christ, shed his precious blood in order that we might be saved from the consequences of our sins, that our sins may be forgiven, that he may come into our lives as Jacob is, in a sense, welcoming God into his life. To lead him, to guide him, to supply his need, to not only take him out, but also to bring him back. And says, Jacob, you do that for me. He says, now I'll do anything virtually you want. He even tells him how much his offering is going to be. I'll give you a tenth of it. Well, you would think, wouldn't you, that indeed Jacob would fulfill that great vow, wouldn't you? Hmm? And does he? Does he just? No, he doesn't. In actual fact, for the next many years, there's nothing ever heard or recorded of Jacob worshipping God, of Jacob giving to God, or respecting. He's going the same old way again. In actual fact, in Christian language, we would say he backslid, wouldn't we? He lost his first love. He soon forgot that in-depth, that very sensitive, that very intimate occasion when God reached out, as it were, from heaven and spoke unto him and unto him alone. Do I speak to somebody here tonight who has been just like that? There was an occasion in your life when God really came out and touched you and spoke to your heart and you responded? And what happened since? Not a lot. Not a lot? Not even anything? Is it just a distant memory? Is it in fact something that gives you a guilty conscience? That you say to yourself, I did vow to give myself to God and whatever he gave me,
But I haven't done. And because of the guilt of it laying upon my heart, I can't seem to move forward in my life. And perhaps it is that we come tonight and we say sorry to the Lord for not fulfilling our vow. But surely the Lord has fulfilled his, hasn't he? That's the embarrassing part of the Christian life, isn't it? He is so faithful to us, and we are so unfaithful to him. But again, we come to crisis number two. And it's when Jacob comes to find himself a wife. God again intervenes and seeks to draw Jacob to himself. We were saying, weren't we, how that Jacob met his match in old man Laban there, yeah? And your father has deceived me, changed my wages 10 times, but God suffers him not to hurt me, Genesis 31, and that I find very interesting. God is permitting Jacob to be hurt, if you like. He is allowing Laban to go so far in order that out of these circumstances, God can touch afresh the life of Jacob, remind him of his vow. What does Jacob do? Well, we said, didn't we? He didn't run away this time. Not like out of the first situation when he realized his brother was a little angry to the point where he was going to kill him. He ran, didn't he? But not this time. Not this time. He stayed. He stays for another period of time in order to win that wife who was the darling of his heart. Yes, indeed, dear friends, God will persist to work away in our lives. What grief, what sorrow we often forfeit because we don't take these things to the Lord in prayer. That's what he might say. Wouldn't we like to escape some of these situations? Well, they could be escaped, some of them, you know. The pain could be lessened if it was for the fact that we would be a little bit more obedient. I'd like to follow the Lord a little more in our daily readings, our daily prayer life, individually and together with our loved ones, our spouses. But then we come to the third one, and this is a very interesting one, isn't it? Genesis 32, verse 24. And Jacob was what? He was left alone. Ah. Now, Jacob, I have you on my own. And I'm going to deal with you again. Even more severely is Jacob going to be dealt with here. And here we find that he's going to wrestle with this man until he is utterly worn out. And the night wears on, doesn't it? And the daybreak comes on, doesn't it? And they're still wrestling, aren't they? And Jacob is so determined to win this battle against the supreme God himself, until that great question is asked, what is your name? What is your name? You see, Jacob knew the meaning of his name, as many of the children of Israel would have done in that day. And for Jacob to say, my name is Jacob, would mean that he would have to confess that he was the supplanter. He was the tricker. He was the grabber. He was the slinger. And it wasn't until God touched the strongest part of his human body, that of the sinew of the thigh, whereupon he limped on forever the rest of his life as a constant reminder. Was it that God finally broke through to Jacob? And Jacob confessed, what a wretch you are. What a wretch you are. So friend, what does it take God to do in our lives? To really break through and speak to our hearts? To draw from us that unreserved, unconditional love that he wants from us? Peter, do you love me? Sure, says Peter, I love you, Lord. Oh, okay. Hey, Peter, you love me? Yeah, Lord, you know I love you. Oh, okay, Lord. But Peter, let me ask you again, do you really honestly love me? And then Peter owns up, doesn't he? I only have an affection for you. But at least he was honest, not me. And so I ask ourselves tonight, like Jacob, like Peter of old, how much do we love the Lord, hey? Is it that we just have an affection for him? Is it just that we appreciate what he's done on the cross for us and no more? We don't relish the idea of the Lord coming into our daily life, into our business life, into our married life, into our family life and controlling it because we want to be independent of God. You know one of the basic reasons why Jacob didn't go on well after that dream he had of the ladder going up to heaven? It was because God allowed him to be blessed and he's sunk into riches and materialism. Isn't that so today at the Church of God today? Getting up to middle upper class it is, getting very comfortable in the land of ease it is. Don't trouble me, Lord. I'm very comfortable, thank you. I'm independent of you concerning my daily life. Yeah? That's what we're seeing today, isn't it? And so God comes to Jacob then, and in verse 28 of chapter 32, your name then, Jacob, will no longer be Jacob, but it will be Israel. Now notice this. For as a prince. What? Out of this scheming, grabbing, tricking character, God is going to make a what? A prince? Well, that's something else. And who one of us who the Lord Jesus Christ is not a prince or a princess? Eh? Connected to royalty, aren't we? Yeah. Prick your finger, it might still be red blood, but never mind. Truly, spiritually, we are of the blue blood of heaven itself, aren't we? I will make a prince, and thou hast power with God, look, and with men, and you have prevailed. Wow. And that is exactly what the Lord would want to say to us, each one of us, here tonight. When we own up to our weakness, when we own up to our inability to walk the Christian faith without Christ, then in comes the Lord with all his strength and his might. You know, Moses was a dear man, wasn't he? Yes, God, for sure, he says, I'm no good. Go on and find somebody who's better than me. No, says the Lord. Because you admit to your weaknesses, I can use you. Peter, because you admit to the fact that you only have an affection, then I can come and help you. Jacob, because you admit that you are just old swindling Jacob, I can come in and help you. And the same applies here tonight, dear friends. For any of us who will humble ourselves before God and say, God, I need you, he will say, well, hallelujah for that, because I can come in and help you. Yeah? I can strengthen you. I can lead you. I can guide you. I can supply you with all you will ever need to live a Christian life faithful unto me. Let's come quickly then to the fourth crisis, shall we, down there at Shechem. Oh, what a sad, sad situation that is. We haven't got time to go into it. But yet again we see Jacob. He's off on his demon again, isn't he? And again the Lord comes back in, and the Lord touches him and tells him, listen here, Jacob, I know exactly where you are. And there he is, he's fearful of retribution. His daughter's been raped, their thousands been murdered, he's in hostile country, and the Lord says, look, he says, I have got my protection upon you, come back to me. And he brings him all the way back to Bethel again, just exactly as God had promised, just exactly as Jacob wanted. Oh, how great God is there, how merciful, how gracious he is to the wanderer, every time bringing him back, every time bringing him back. And I'm wondering tonight, dear friend, is that somebody here tonight who needs bringing back into the fold. You've been wandering around on your own. You've been doing your own thing, your own way. You're regretting it. You're in misery. You haven't wanted to admit to it. But tonight is the night when you've got to say, yes, I am a fool. Yes, I've done it in my own strength. Yes, I wanted to be my own independent self. But it hasn't worked. And I realize it won't work. And I must surrender all to God. Dear friends, as we close, let us be clear in our hearts and minds that out of the tragedies, out of our failures in life, God wants to make gold. God wants to take the gold. He wants to put it in the fire. He wants to melt it in order that he can take the dross of it and refine it so it's even more pure in his hands and in his service. Will you let him? Will you? For his name's sake. Amen. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your loving persistency in going after us time after time after time, Father. We stand in awe of your patience. We look back at the children of Israel, Lord, and see how you went with them even when they went astray. You were calling them back to yourself. You're ready to forgive us, Lord, when we go astray. You're ready to dust us off and set us back on our feet again and lead us in the direction in which you want us to go. Help us, Father, we pray, to realize that you are the only one who is wise. You are the only one who knows the beginning through to the end, and that we must trust you and we must surrender ourselves to you. And we must commit our ways to you. If we are to live a life in gratitude for the wondrous salvation that you have given us. Oh Father, then, speak to our hearts afresh tonight, especially our God, if there are some here tonight who have as yet never made that first commitment. And are worried perhaps that if they do, they will not be able to keep it up. Lord, we pray that through this little lesson that we have learnt from Jacob's life, that we will realize yet again that irrespective of our failures, you want to make something out of us that we cannot make ourselves. Be with us then, our Father, as we further fellowship one with the other. Cause us, our Father, to reflect upon these things, and that our lives may indeed be bringing abundant glory to his own and worthy name. Amen.